As you have heard and learned from my sermon introductions, you know I am a lover of history. But another subject I liked, at least as part of this subject, I like spelling and vocab part of English. I did not like grammar. Truth be told, I still don't like grammar. Ask my wife. I know English and I know Pennsylvania Dutch, and I'm an equal opportunity butcher of both. One day, my English teacher was going over the vocab list for the day. The homework was for last, you did it last night, you quizzed on it the following day. I was called on to give the meaning of a vocab list from last night's homework, and I fudged my answer by saying, I know what that word means, I just can't put it into a definition. My teacher promptly responded by saying, Cedric, in other words, you don't know the word. Otherwise, you could define it. She was right, of course. You'll probably get into the impression that I got called on the carpet a few times, and yes, I did. Maybe for a brief moment the night before while I was going over the homework, I could have defined the word, but its meaning quickly left me. I didn't study long enough or seriously enough. The writer of the Proverbs gives us a clear definition of what wisdom looks like. And so the title of my message this morning is, fitting with the Epiphany theme, How Are the Ways of the Upright and the Wicked Made Manifest? And for us, wise living is a whole lot more important than a vocab quiz. We're not only to know it with our heads, but we're to be committed to it with our hearts, and yes, we're to apply it in our lives. God does not want us to be in the dark about what an upright or wicked life looks like. So this morning I will be speaking of the clothing, metaphorically speaking, of both the upright and the wicked. And so I really only have one point with three illustrations. So my one and only point is the ways of the wicked and the upright are seen in their habits. And Solomon in this passage gives multiple examples, and I'll cover three of them, the habits of the wicked and the upright. In many and various ways, the book of Proverbs gives us multiple pictures of both wisdom and wickedness. As Derek Kidner writes in his commentary on Proverbs, its function in Scripture is to put godliness into working clothes. Kidner is making the point that the book of Proverbs is to give images, illustrations, and examples of what wisdom looks like, as clear as describing a specific set of clothing. What color is the shirt? Does it have a collar or no collar? Can it be worn for business or casual settings? You need to know what it looks like in order to be committed to it, in order to apply it. Alistair Begg comments, in many ways, Solomon's writings are both immensely profitable and distinctly uncomfortable. And so the first habit I will speak about, the wicked and the upright, is the habit of our relationship with God. Proverbs 14, 1, 2, and 11 says this, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his own ways despises him. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. The wise woman builds up their families when they possess the general virtues of godly wisdom, discernment, righteousness, courage, and self-control. But without godly wisdom and these virtues, they destroy their families. Let us take note that the godly are summarized as those who fear the Lord, which speaks about the holy reverence for God. This book started out with this theme in Proverbs 1:7, which can be spoken of as the summary of the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 14:2, Solomon is repeating and reinforcing this central theme that believers in Jehovah are to live in the fear of the Lord. They are to have a reverence for God who is just and holy and merciful. And so both the wicked and the wise are seen in their habits of their relationship with God. The second habit I want to speak about is the habits of the wise, the upright, and the wicked, and the habits of our thoughts and actions. I will quote from Proverbs 14, 6, 9, 12, and then 16 and 17. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The naive or simple man is easily deceived because he believes every word he hears, many of which are foolish. This is a warning not to be gullible, which is believing and receiving something by hearsay when we should verify that that piece of information is true. The sensible man carefully and with godly prudence considers his steps. He thinks about his motives and the consequences of his actions. The astute or sensible man has a discernment to remove the deceptions of sin through repentance. Our text says that the wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. What the wise man is aware of and wary of is the lingering pull of sin within his own heart and the absolute domination of sin in the world and the devil which surrounds him. And so we're not to be naive about evil, including the evil within our own hearts. The world and the devil have sold out to evil, with the devil being the strongest proponent of sin and the world acting as a puppet and an ally who willingly dances along with the devil. In fact, the wicked man mocks and scoffs at the very concept of sin. The Christian believer must take this into account, that this world is no friend of God and is a stranger to the grace of God. What the wicked is careless about is this very same reality. It does not mean that the wicked is careless about all things. No, the unbeliever may be very diligent about his finances, his work, and his family. But what he is careless about is the spiritual danger of his own sin, his relationship with God, and the evil present with us in this world. And something that the wicked is also careless about is the use of his tongue. Specifically, the fact that he bears false witness while the godly is careful to testify about the truth. And over the span of my life, and this is numerous examples, so I'm not just picking about the present. How many times have I seen or heard somebody who lied about their resume? From the halls of Congress to City Hall to the halls of the academic circles, to yes, even would-be pastors lying about their resume. Oh, I got a Bachelor of Arts from this institution and a master's degree from this institution. They expect nobody to check up on them. Actually, you didn't. You might have spent a year there and a year and a half there, but you didn't graduate from there. And their job prospects, whew, take a nosedive because somebody actually checked on them. Liar, liar, pants on fire. There's a lot of pants on fire in the country. You got caught. Don't lie. And you have to admit, sometimes we don't nuance something enough. Read recently in reading over just for curiosity's sake, former Speaker of the House, Paul Ryan. He's asked on a radio station, oh, by the way, you ran a marathon. What was the time? He didn't say it, but he kind of forgot his time. So he kind of gave an average. Later on, he wasn't anywhere close to his time. Well, that's not really a lie. It's like he blanked. But come on. You know whether you graduated or didn't graduate. That's not like a slip of memory. The wise is careful about telling the truth. Whether it's in a court of law or just through casual living, you tell the truth. Because quite frankly, once you lie and then you cover up a lie, and then you cover up your cover-up, everybody knows, I can't trust this guy anymore. If he's breathing, he's lying. And yeah, it goes way beyond politicians. Proverbs also speaks under this point about a quick-tempered man, or as we may call him, a hothead. Someone who habitually reacts to a situation with unrestrained anger. He blows his lid. He flips his wig. One who throws caution to the wind without considering the impact of his words and actions. We need to think and weigh and consider before we talk. And if we live with this mindset, it will help us to keep a lid on our tempers. And if we're struggling about losing our cool, losing control of our temper, we need to do some honest soul searching. Like, what is bothering me? Why am I losing my temper? Because I accidentally drop a coffee cup and it breaks, or drop a plate and it breaks, or I get stuck in traffic and I'm late. Is it really about a broken coffee cup or a plate or being late for an appointment, or is it something much deeper than that? And that's what each of us has, quite frankly, have to figure out. What is bugging me? If these little annoyances act as a trigger to you losing your self-control, we need to honestly cry out to the Lord. Lord, what's going on with me? What's lurking under the radar screen? What's bugging me? We need to identify what is going on in our hearts to work through our problems and our suffering. Diane Langberg said in her book entitled Suffering in the Heart of God, How Trauma Destroys and Christ Restores, quote, pain is the only protest in the human constitution that something is wrong. It's the only thing that raises its voice against existing abuses. If you jump to silence pain, you will fail to heal the wound. Pain is the Martin Luther of the human framework. It plasters the wall of the city with the announcement that something is wrong. End of quote. In case you missed the meaning of that quote of Martin Luther, the human framework, The author is referring to Martin Luther posting the 95 theses or statements about which the Roman Catholic Church should have reformed its practices, which dealt with its teaching about purgatory and its practices of indulgences, the monetary gifts given to the church, which were supposed to decrease a person's time in purgatory. Martin Luther disagreed with both the teaching of purgatory and the practice of indulgences, and he raised his voice in protest. In the same way, we need to figure out what's going on in the temper of our souls. What's crying out? Is it just these little things that trigger us, or is it something bigger than that? And each person has to figure out. And sometimes, quite frankly, self-knowledge takes a while to figure that out. Third illustration of the clothing, the moral behavior of the wise and wicked is seen in the habits of our human relationships. Proverbs 14, 20 and 21 says this, "The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor." Proverbs 14, 20 rebukes those who are fair weather friends. They love you if you are rich, but if you are poor, if you have a financial reversal which leaves you in poverty, those who called you friends are nowhere to be seen. Sometimes a person is ignored or abandoned by friends because of the awkwardness of circumstances. R.C. Sproul gives an illustration in his own life, which I found very helpful, which was the story of R.C.'s life in that his dad passed away when he was in his late teens. I don't remember what R.C.'s dad died of, but it was a terminal disease. When his dad was dying, in that process of convalescence at home that took months before he died, R.C. noticed that not many and perhaps none of his dad's friends came to visit him. And it gnawed at R.C.'s heart. Where are my dad's friends? And finally he spilled the beans to his mother. "What's wrong with dad's friends? Nobody's around but you and me. I feel like they've abandoned my father and your husband, Mom. What's wrong?" R.C.'s mother tried to console him and told him they probably feel awkward. They don't know what to say. So instead of coming and having awkward silence, they don't come at all. They didn't have malice towards his dad. They just didn't know what to say, so they didn't show up to visit. Let me commend those of you who weren't like R.C.'s dad's friends. You don't stay away, you visit, even if you don't know what to say. Truth be told, I've visited dozens of people who are dying, and I don't always know what to say. That's all right. It really is all right. Americans hate silence. Silence is okay, especially in those situations. It's all right to visit and not know what to say. Your presence sends an important message to the person suffering that you care enough to be with them. And that message is sufficient. Sometimes we err in sin not by what we do, but by what we neglect to do. Proverbs 14, 20 and 21 address this very issue of not doing good to our neighbor. But there is a remedy to it, but it requires an adjustment in our practice and behavior. The last line of Proverbs 14, 21 says that happy is he who is gracious to the poor. I interpret this to include more than just material financial poverty, but also to include social poverty, the sick and the lonely, the spiritually impoverished, those who do not trust and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who are emotionally impoverished, anyone who's been traumatized by violence, abuse, those who suffer post-traumatic stress disorder. Think about the thousands, perhaps millions, of our veterans of the Vietnam War, the Afghanistan War, and the Iraqi War who cannot get a decent night's sleep because they have post-traumatic stress disorder, and they cry out every night about the horror they had to live through in serving our country. They need our prayers, our presence, and our help. May God strengthen us to walk in the ways of wisdom, in our relationship with God, in our thoughts and actions, in our relationship with other people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our great salvation in Christ your Son, that in him is found all wisdom and knowledge. Thank you for the many principles and precepts that are so helpful in your holy word and in the book of Proverbs. Give us discernment, we pray, and keep us from all forms of self-delusion and self-deception. May we never be foolish enough to journey along the path which seems right but ends in destruction. We give you thanks that you have promised to guide our steps, and may our ears be ever open to your direction. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.